We've had quite a day already. We've heard a lot from the Lord, but I hope that you're willing and desirous to hear more. I'm humbled by the way the Holy Spirit weaves things together here. None of us really know what someone else has planned, but God knows. And His plans are better than our plans anyway. But when He weaves it all together, like He has so far today, it just humbles me no end. And I think you'll understand what I mean when I get into this message. First, I'm going to start with a little history lesson. The 20th century was a century of revivals. And it started with the Welsh Revival, the Topeka Revival, and the very early 1900 years, and then the most famous one, the Azusa Street Revival, began in 1906 in California. And that spread all over the country. It was a move of the Holy Spirit that brought back speaking in tongues and the baptism of the Holy Spirit to a church that hadn't known those things for hundreds of years. Then in 1940s, around the time I was born, there was the Latter Rain movement and the healing revival of the 50s. The best known people from that were Oral Roberts and Catherine Kuhlman, among others. Then we had the evangelical movement led by Billy Graham and campus revivals like Campus Crusade for Christ led by Bill Bright. In the 1950s to the 1970s was the charismatic revival and the Jesus People movement. And there was Jesus People churches springing up in cities and communities all over the country. And then in the 90s, we had the Toronto Blessing, the Pensacola outpouring, and now we have this Lakeland revival that's going on in Florida. What I want to say about all this was that each time God moved in a new way, it was not met and embraced by the church. Instead, it was met with skepticism and even harsh criticism by members of the church because it wasn't what they were used to, it wasn't what they were expecting, so they became critical of it and said, this can't be God. But before He parted the Red Sea, God had never done anything like that before. Before Yeshua spit in the mud and put a mud pack on a blind man's eyes, no one had ever healed blindness like that before. And so we have this unprecedented outpouring of the Holy Spirit that's begun in Lakeland. And once again, it's wrought with skepticism and criticism from people around the country, mostly on the internet. But here and now, in the end times, which I think we're in, I think this outpouring is going to spread all over the earth with tremendous signs, wonders, and miracles, the likes of which we've never seen. And we have to be expectant. We have to plan for things to change and not resist change. We need to ask the Holy Spirit for the gift of supernatural faith, the faith of God that will allow us to proclaim miracles and signs with unashamed boldness and expect that what we are proclaiming and what we're asking is going to be done for us by our Father in heaven. You know, we're reading this prayer every week. The things that I do, greater shall you do.
That's right.
We need to start living that out and expecting it. And we need to pray that when this wave of the Holy Spirit comes, we'll be positioned like a body surfer, ready to catch that wave and ride it all the way to wherever it's going. And I, for one, do not want to miss it.
That's right.
Open your Bible, if you want to follow, to Luke chapter 18. I'm going to start with a little wake-up question here. It's okay. Luke chapter 18, starting in verse 1. Then He spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. She was so persistent, she broke him down. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect, who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. And this is the question. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find this kind of faith? This expectant kind of faith that asks and expects God to deliver on the earth. Will he find it here at the seat of Abraham? Will he find it in you? Will he find it in me? Now, history, or his story, is recorded in this book. And it's a relationship between Creator God and the people that he created. And it's a history of how he supernaturally moved and changed the lives of people and nations. Not only in the past, I think he wants to do it again now. So, if you want to, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4. And let's see what God himself says in his word about this. Deuteronomy chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 32 through 39. For ask now concerning the days that are past which were before you, since the day that God created man on earth, and ask from one end of heaven to the other whether any great thing like this has happened or anything like it has been heard. Did any people ever hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire as you have heard and live? Or did God ever try to go and take for himself a nation from the midst of another nation? By trials, by signs, by wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and by great terrors, according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes. To you it was shown, that you might know that the Lord himself is God. There is none other besides him. Out of heaven he let you hear his voice, that he might instruct you on earth. He showed you his great fire, and you heard his words out of the midst of the fire. And because he loved your fathers, therefore he chose their descendants after them, and he brought you out of Egypt with his presence and with mighty power. Mighty power comes when you're in God's presence. We need to seek God and find out how to be in his presence more often in order to have the power, the dunamis creative power of God that's going to bring signs and wonders that'll change people's lives and bring the lost into this congregation. Verse 38, driving out from before you nations greater and mightier than you to bring you in, to give you their land as an inheritance as it is this day. Therefore, know this day, know right now and consider it in your heart that the Lord himself is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath, and there is no other. So mighty power comes with the presence of God. And if he's done something before, he can do it again. He's the same yesterday, today, and all forever. It's not the presence of Allah or the presence of Buddha that brings mighty power. It's not the presence of an idol. It's not the presence of Confucius or Shinto or, you know, any other guru you want to name. It's the presence of El Shaddai, Almighty God. It's the presence of Yahweh. It's the presence of Yeshua, HaMashiach, that comes with power and allows us to change the lives of people around us, to be healed of cancer, to raise the dead, even though people don't want to look at the raising of the dead. They're somehow afraid of that. But it's being documented in Florida as we speak. We need to know who God is. We need to know that it's in His presence that power comes. Let's look at Exodus chapter 8 briefly. Exodus chapter 8, verse 22 and 23. And in that day, I, this is God speaking, will set apart the land of Goshen in which my people dwell, that no swarms or flies shall be there, in order that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the land, and I will make a difference between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign shall be. And in chapter 9, verse 4, and the Lord will make a difference between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt, so nothing shall die of all that belong to the children of Israel. You see, we're called to be a holy nation set apart for God. A nation of priests and disciples who are out fulfilling the Great Commission. And until now, the world hasn't seen all that much difference between those who call themselves believers and churchgoers and people of God and the other non-believers. But God is going to start setting apart the church, those who really believe, those who have the kind of faith that Yeshua is looking for. They are going to start being set apart, and people will see a difference. And we have to be the kind of people that He chooses to set apart and shine as a difference to the people living in shadow out in the world who need our light in order to see the truth. So that the glory of God can be revealed through His people by their supernatural faith. It's not for my sake. It's not so someone can praise me. It's for the glory of God that He's going to change things and set apart His people like He did in the times of old. And the church is going to be a glorious example of what the hand of God does to change lives for people. It's not going to be like it has been, folks. And I want us to embrace the change, to pray for it, to expect it, to do all the R-E-S-T-O-R-E things that Elder Jan was talking about regarding this revival and the changes that we want to see take place inside our own hearts first and then in the world around us. Let's look at Hosea chapter 6. Hosea chapter 6. It's after Ezekiel and before Joel. Come and let us return to the Lord. For He has torn, but He will heal us. He has stricken, but He will bind us up. After 2 days, He will revive us. On the third day, He will raise us up, that we may live in His sight. Let us know, let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. His going forth is established as the morning. He will come to us like the rain, like the latter and former rain to the earth. Now, in 2 Peter 3, chapter 8, it says, a day to the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a single day. So in chapter 2, when it says, after 2 days He will revive us, I believe it's talking about the end of the 20th century, the end of the first 2,000 years since Yeshua came, was a century of that saw all the revivals that I mentioned. Yeah. Yeah. But now, on the third day, which is the start of the third millennium since Yeshua came, the start of the 2000 decade, it says He will raise us up. He will separate His church from the rest of people in the world, and they will be a shining light that reveals the truth to people who are living in shadows out in the world. God is going to raise us up because we are pursuing the knowledge of the Lord. Now, the former and latter rain, what does that mean? Agriculturally, the former rain is the rain that waters the seeds after they're planted so that they can start sending down roots and begin to grow. And the latter rain is the rain that comes right before the vegetable or the crop is ready to be harvested to prepare that final harvest. And it says that he is going to come like the former and the latter rain to the earth in that third day. That's now. What are we waiting for? You know? Now let's look ahead briefly at Joel chapter 2, just right after Hosea's Joel. We're going to look at chapter 2. Blow the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the Lord tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand. Now we read this every Rosh Hashanah, the Feast of Trumpets, and we say it's a prophecy that might relate to end time theology, and that a lot of people think Yeshua's second coming is going to be on the Feast of Trumpets, when we blow the trumpet and the archangel blows the trumpet and everybody on earth hears it and we see Yeshua coming out of the clouds. But right now, if you look in verse 2b, it says, a people come, great and strong, the like of whom has never been, nor will there ever be any such after them, even for many successive generations. And that is the church that God is preparing to loose on the world, followed by signs and wonders, proclaiming miracles, healing the sick, raising the dead, and setting themselves apart from the rest of the world. And it says the day is coming, the day of the Lord is coming, it is at hand. Now verse 28 of this same chapter, Joel chapter 2, verse 28. We all know this. It says, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days. Now, everyone believes, as Peter said in the book of Acts, that this is that spoken by the prophet Joel when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the first Pentecost after Yeshua ascended to heaven. But look at verse 30. It says, I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, if verses 28 and 29 have already happened, and 30 through 32 are part of the same prophecy, I ask you, have those things happened yet? I haven't seen them. But why wouldn't we expect that if the first part of it has already come true and we've seen it happen, that the second part won't be equally true? So these signs and wonders are going to happen, and I think they're going to happen fairly soon. And it'll hearken. It'll be a prequel to the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. Now, what we need to do is be an example to people and say to them, call on the name of the Lord and you will be saved. Don't turn away when you see these things start to happen. Don't turn away. Don't love your lifestyle more than you love God, or you'll be lost and you'll be condemned to hell and you won't get another chance. God is going to shut the door just like he did on the ark when the flood came and all the people on earth who weren't in that ark were killed. And he's going to shut the door again on people who haven't accepted Yeshua as their Savior. And there's people out there, some of them maybe your friends and family, your neighbors, your relatives, your coworkers that have not been reached yet. And we need to get serious about reaching them. Please, people. We need to be serious because this day is coming. The first part of this prophecy came true 2,000 years ago. And how long is the Lord going to wait till the second part comes true? I don't know. But I think the signs in the world are that it's going to happen pretty quickly. I really do. So, prophecies can be partially fulfilled and yet stretch out into the future and have another part of it that hasn't been fulfilled yet. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. Another prophecy. Verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, El Gibor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forevermore. Now, a child was born. He was from the root of Jesse. A son was given. And he is called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Those things have already happened. We know it. It's Yeshua. More and more people, even Jews, are starting to accept that that's true. But of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. That hasn't happened yet. We're still having wars and rumors of wars. He's not sitting on his throne, and he hasn't established judgment and justice at this time that went forward forevermore. But that is going to happen. If the first part came true, and we all know it did, why would we assume that the second part isn't going to be true also? Just like the previous prophecy. Now in John chapter 1 verse 14, the apostle that Jesus loved said, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of what?
Grace.
Grace and truth. The unmerited favor of God poured out on men who don't deserve it, and the truth about God's mercy, how because of Yeshua, he's not going to give us the fate we do deserve. But instead, he's going to become sin for us so that we can become the righteousness of God in him. Now in John chapter 14, let's look there, John chapter 14, verse 15. If you love me, this is Yeshua talking, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Now, that prophecy of Yeshua has been fulfilled. Correct? The Spirit of truth lives in us.
Amen.
He's in the world now. He's our helper. He's the one who leads us into all truth, who teaches us the hidden things of God. And let's see how that came to pass by looking at Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So, prophecy fulfilled. Yeshua and Joel prophesied that the Holy Spirit would be poured out on all flesh, and it happened on the day of Pentecost in the book of Acts. Now look at verse 24. Acts 2, verse 24. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh will also rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. And then Peter is addressing, and he says, men and brethren, let me speak freely to you that the patriarch David, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn an oath to him that the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, would raise up the Messiah to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Messiah, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. And this Yeshua God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Another prophecy fulfilled. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this, which you now see and hear. He's explaining to people who don't understand exactly what God is doing. And he's using the Old Testament, the Tanakh, the scriptures that they knew, to bring it real to them. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, and I will make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made Yeshua, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. So, let's turn ahead to chapter 4. Now that John and Peter, for the preaching that they were doing, were thrown in prison. And eventually the Holy Spirit came and unlocked the prison doors, and they went back and were preaching in the synagogue. And it says, now, Lord, in verse 29 of chapter 4, now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness we may speak your word. And I want to pray that for us. Yes. Lord, grant upon your servants in the congregation of the seed of Abraham that with all boldness we may speak your word. Anoint us to speak your word with boldness, O God. Now, verse 30, by stretching out your hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Yeshua. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. That means they were saturated in it. It was covering them from head to toe. They were swimming in it. And they spoke the word of God with what? Boldness. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. That's my other prayer for our congregation. Yes. That we can come into such unity that like the early first century believers, we can be of one heart and one soul. Agree with me. Lord, create in us the one heart, one soul, one spirit, united to serve you. In spirit and in truth, thank you, God. We need this so badly. And no one, it says, any of the things they possessed, they didn't consider their own, but they had all things in common. And then when they got to that point, verse 33, with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Yeshua, and great grace was upon them all. Great power, great grace. Great power, great grace.
Amen.
We can't do the things that God has called us to do. It's impossible for us, but nothing's impossible for Him. That's why we need great grace if God is going to move among us with great power. So, we've prayed for boldness. We've prayed to be of one heart and one soul.
Yes,
and we need to pray that God will pour out upon us great grace. Pour out grace upon us, O Lord, and accompany it with the power to do what you're calling us to do. We can't do it without you. We need you, Lord. Show us your grace and your power. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Now, Acts chapter 5, starting in verse 12. Through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch, yet none of the rest there joined them. But the people esteemed them highly. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. And also a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. All. They were all healed. Not an occasional random drive-by healing. They were all healed. They were all healed. Hallelujah. So, this is an example of the kind of time that I believe we're going to be moving in again. And we need to be ready for it in our own heart, as a group, and not criticize if something seems different than what we're used to. If it doesn't look like what we expect it to look like, we still have to embrace it. We still have to be ready to catch that wave. Look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 5. One little verse tucked in among all this other stuff in Galatians. Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Remember where we started in Luke 18? When the Son of Man comes, is he really going to find this kind of faith in the world?
Yes.
He who supplies the Spirit, that's God, the Father in heaven, and Yeshua have supplied us the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh. We read how he came, and it was a fulfillment of prophecy. That's who works miracles among you. And he does it by the hearing of faith, by the spoken prayer of a person of faith. We have to know who we have in us and what he's capable of. We have to untie the hands of the Holy Spirit and let God out of the box. So that he can do what he wants to do, what he's eager to do, what he craves to do. And it's our unbelief and our unwillingness that's tying his hands and keeping him boxed up. People have always been resistant to new moves of God. Not the unsaved, unbelieving people in the world, but the church itself has been the most resistant. Now, let's look at Isaiah chapter 64. Verses 1 through 5. Isaiah chapter 64. I don't know that I've ever preached on this scripture, but oh, that you would rend the heavens,
yes,
that you would come down.
Yes.
And that's like God coming to earth and doing things on earth as it is in heaven, like we pray in the Lord's Prayer. This is what he's saying. That the mountains might shake at your presence. Remember, it's the presence of the Lord that brings the power. As the fire burns brushwood, as fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, that the nations may tremble at your presence. Now look at verse 3. When you did awesome things for which we did not look. Doesn't that describe something being a little bit different, not quite what we're used to? God wants to do awesome things that we're not looking for. He's a creative God. He's always doing something new and different. And this revival, when it comes and sweeps across the world, isn't going to be the old Jesus people revival. It's not going to be the latter rain revival. It's not going to be the healing revival. It's not going to be the charismatic revival, the Wells revival, the Azusa Street revival, the Toronto blessing, the outpouring in Pensacola. It's going to be something new and different. And then in verse 3 it goes on. You came down. The mountains shook at your presence. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, nor has the eye seen any God besides you who acts for the one who waits for him. God wants to act for people who are waiting to see what he's going to do and are ready to catch the wave, who are calling it in and proclaiming it. and who aren't saying, do it this way, God. No, they're saying, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth and in us as it is in heaven. Let God out of the box. Now, if by chance you decide to reject a new move of God when it comes, remember that the Pharisees rejected Yeshua to his face. And in the book of Numbers, chapter 14, it talks about how the Israelites who were sent to spy out the promised land came back and gave an ill report and rejected everything that God had done for them prior to that time, except for Joshua and Caleb. And what God said to them is, if you reject my miracles and everything that I've done, you're rejecting me. And by rejecting me, I'm going to reject you. And when he rejected them, he said, every man, woman, and child above the age of a certain age was going to wander in the desert and drop dead and never see the promised land. And only their descendants who came after them 40 years later were going to enter the promised land and receive the covenant promises of God, because they weren't the ones who rejected them. It was the parents and the adults. There's a consequence to rejecting God. And if you reject a move of God, if you reject something that God is sending out into the world, it's the same thing as rejecting God himself. When the Son of Man comes, will he really find the kind of faith he's looking for on the earth? James chapter 4. Just a little reminder. James chapter 4, starting in verse 7. Therefore, submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. If we draw near to God, he'll draw near to us. If we embrace him and ask for things, he's there wanting to give us what we ask for, as long as they're in accordance with who he is and what he's doing. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. See, you can't be asking God to come and cleanse you and make you pure and give you power and fulfill the things that you're proclaiming if you're also doubting and backstabbing and carrying on unforgiveness and bitterness and rejection and things like that in your own heart. So the way to put yourself in position to be all that God has planned for you to be and destined for you to be requires prayer and fasting, requires personal holiness, and requires repentance, as Jan was talking about earlier. Our own personal holiness has to be worked out in us, and it can only come by prayer and fasting. It's not a gift. It needs to be worked out. And when we're in prayer, God will reveal the areas in our lives that are still sinful or not totally yielded to Yeshua, so that we can repent, truly repent. As it says in Joel chapter 2 and verse 13, it says, rend your hearts and not your garments. He doesn't want outward displays of mourning like they used to do when they tore their garments and groveled in the dust. He wants true repentance that starts in your heart and spreads to your entire spirit. So when we rend our hearts and not our garments, we can grow in holiness, and then we can be ready to catch the wave of this next move of God that's coming, because we've already taken the steps to cleanse ourselves. It says, lament and mourn and weep in verse 9 of James chapter 4. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. And don't care about what people think. I come against the fear of men and what people think in everyone's life. I cast it out now in the name of Yeshua. Amen. May we never be burdened by fear of man or worry about what people think ever again in Yeshua's name. Amen. Now let's look at 1 John and then I'll be done here. 1 John chapter 3, verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. By this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Yeshua the Messiah, and love one another. Now turn to chapter 4, verse 17. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so are we in this world. In chapter 5, verse 4, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Our faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Our faith is given to us by grace from God. Our faith allows us to rend our hearts and not our garments, to turn away from the life we had before and start to repent and change and be molded into the image of God, into the image of Yeshua. And that's the victory that overcomes the world. Now in Ezekiel chapter 47, this is what some people have been talking about, the river. The river of the Holy Spirit, the move of God. Let's just see what Ezekiel said about it in chapter 47, verse 6 through 12. He said to me, Son of man, have you seen this? Then he brought me and returned me to the bank of the river. When I returned there along the bank of the river were very many trees on one side and the other. Then he said to me, this water flows toward the eastern region and goes down into the valley and enters the sea. When it touches the sea, its waters are healed. And it shall be that every living thing that moves, wherever the rivers go, will live. There will be a great, very great multitude of fish because these waters go there. For they will be healed, and everything will live wherever this river goes. Verse 12, along the bank of the river, on this side and that, will grow all kinds of trees used for food. Their leaves will not wither, and their fruit will not fail. They will bear fruit every month because their water flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food, and their leaves for the medicine or healing. Now, what does it mean, their leaves will not wither and their fruit will not fail? Well, I believe that if we're firmly rooted in the Holy Spirit, the river of the Lord, that the fruit that's produced from our personal life and ministry will be good fruit, fruit that remains, as Yeshua promised. And what doesn't wither is our attitude. We seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. We count everything joy. We keep our eyes toward God and not on our circumstances. We trust Him. And that's what makes it so that our leaves never wither, even if there's a drought, even if there's a storm, even if there's, you know, a hurricane. And every month, continually, those trees are to bear fruit, not just occasionally, but continually. And their fruit feeds the people who need to be fed. That's why Yeshua said, I am the bread of life. People who eat me won't hunger anymore. And the leaves are for healing, for medicine, for the gifts of the Holy Spirit, in other words. And remember that one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit that the church, the saints are to wield is miracles. Signs and wonders are for the unsaved people in the world to teach them about the existence of God. But miracles and the gifts of the Holy Spirit are for us. So, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Faith releases the miraculous. It's our faith that gives us victory to overcome the world. He's already overcome the world, Yeshua, and as he is, so are we in the world. So when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? I say yes.
Yes, he will.
Yes, he will, and he'll look no further than us. I pray that we'll be the people that he comes and sees. Yes, that's the kind of faith I'm looking for. The supernatural faith of God, the gifts of the Holy Spirit operating, people being saved and healed.
Thank you, Abba.
That's what we're looking for. Right, folks? That's what we're looking for.
Yes.
So in Yeshua's name, I ask you to supernaturally fill us, Lord, with that kind of godly, miracle-working faith. Now, in each and every heart, unite us, mold us together, and use us. Use us, Lord. We yield our vessels to you, and we ask that you fill them with supernatural faith and the power to work miracles. In Yeshua's name.